Well, let me tell you the tale of two women. Betty grew up in a Christian home, and she went to church every Sunday. She was baptized at a young age after watching a terrifying film that depicted the rapture. She didn't want to be left behind, so she walked the aisle, and she was baptized. When she got into high school, she was embarrassed by her parents' religion. They didn't believe in drinking or dancing or playing cards. I mean, it was basically no fun at all. And she didn't want to be the weird one at school. So she continued going to church every Sunday, but she lived her life on the weeks like there was no God. She lived the way she wanted to live, and she didn't worry about her salvation, because after all, once saved, always saved, right? A couple years out of high school, she married a non-Christian man. Her pastor performed the ceremony in the hopes that this man would begin coming to church. And besides, there was a baby on the way. But her husband wasn't open to church. He was positively hostile against Christianity. So Betty, during the years that she was raising her children, hopped around to different churches. She never attended for a long period of time, wasn't regular, didn't ever become a member, and she never made close Christian friendships. After her children were grown, she moved to another city, and she really felt a need for friends, and so she started attending a church there, kind of a couple churches there. She would sit at the back of the church at the end of the row, and as soon as the service was over, she would get up quickly, say hello to the pastor and his wife on the way out, and leave. Sadly, parking got very difficult at one of these churches, so she stopped attending it, and she didn't really like the music at the other one, so she stopped attending that one. Betty never had any private spiritual disciplines either. She worked hard outside the home, and at home there were meals to make, dishes to wash, a house to clean, so there wasn't any time to read her Bible and pray. Now Betty is elderly. It is very hard for her to get around, and church is pretty much out of the question for her. Her husband even says that he'll take her now, but it's hard for her to even get out of the car and shuffle into church and come out. And since she was never involved in real relationships in a church, she doesn't have any Christian friends who visit her. There's no one to sing with her, no one to read the Bible with her, no one to remind her of truth. In fact, her most recent church that she attended doesn't even know that she's missing. It's heartbreaking. Betty never committed herself to a local church, so she never grew as a Christian. Contrast Amina. Amina didn't grow up in a Christian home. She grew up in an African village that mixed some kind of Christianity with animism. That's the worship of spirits. Like Betty, Amina lived a wild life in high school. And then she eloped with a man after becoming pregnant. He got a good job, and they moved overseas. And being away from her family and culture, she felt a need for some friends. So she started going to a church. There she heard, she didn't know what to call it, but she started hearing the prosperity gospel. And that sounded great to her. She was all in for that. So when she moved again, she looked for another church. In this new city, she started going to a church, and she started hearing things that she wasn't so sure about. She had to have her Bible with her in this church every Sunday. And the preacher was telling her to look at verses as he was preaching. Sometimes the preaching made her very uncomfortable. She didn't like that God was so central. Where was she in it all? She also didn't like that she would hear about the need to repent of her sin every week and that Jesus died for her sins. I mean, why did this guy need to say that if he was preaching from the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't even been born. But over time, she began to be gripped by the message of the true gospel. She was more and more eager to go to church. And then she started studying the Bible with other women at church. She came to realize that Jesus did not come to give her best life now, but to give her best life forevermore. By the grace of God, she believed the true gospel, was baptized, and became a member of that church. From there, Amina's life really took off. Her children were exposed to the gospel, and she was teaching them the Bible at home. A couple women from church moved into her house because she had a couple extra rooms. She began to attend and then lead and then teach at the women's Bible study. And after several years, young women began going to her to ask her questions about how to live the Christian life. She had really knitted herself into the church community there. And not that it was easy. Her husband also was very hostile toward the church and her beliefs. But she did all she could without forsaking the regular gathering to make sure she was home for him when he was there. He did have to travel a lot, so he wasn't always home. She would talk to him about the gospel, but she never badgered him about it. One time during an argument, her husband actually hit her. It was an argument over some work-related things, and he hit her. So Amina went to the pastors of the church and told them about the situation, and the pastor stepped in, even though he wasn't a member of the church. He would attend sometimes. But they called him in, and they told him in no uncertain terms that if he ever hit her again, that they would support her in reporting him to the authorities and separating from him. So he actually never did hit her again, although they're from a culture that would accept that sort of thing. Amina is an older woman now, and she's moved back to her home country. This time in moving, she knew what to look for in a healthy church. So she found one before she ever moved home, and she became a member at her earliest convenience, earliest opportunity. She's been consistent in spiritual disciplines for almost 2 decades now. She's godly and kind, showing respect to her husband and encouraging her adult children now in the faith. She's devoted to building up the church, using her home for hospitality and teaching women how to study the Bible. Her pastors love her. She is their go-to when someone needs discipling in the church. Amina is thriving spiritually. She's one of those velvet steel women. She's a woman with imperishable beauty. When Amina's body starts to fail, she will have a whole church full of brothers and sisters who pray, visit, sing with her, meet her needs, and remind her of glorious things to come. Amina will thrive even when her body's no longer working. And in the end, the Lord will bring her home. I spoke to both of these women recently. One was scared and distraught over a recent diagnosis, and she didn't want anybody outside her immediate family to know. The other was full of joy, trying to figure out how to find more time to serve the new church plant that she was involved in. Do you see the main difference between these women? One tried to live the Christian life apart from the church. So she weakened and she withered, and her spiritual state is now just a question mark. The other woman immersed herself in the church. So she blossomed. Her life is flourishing. She's been eternally changed. What a difference a local church makes in our lives. This is because the local church is the God-ordained means for flourishing as a Christian. It's a family, like we talked about, in which we grow up spiritually. I want to show you this in the Bible. I know we talked about it, but turn to Mark 10, verse 29. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus is talking about the church here in Mark 10. The church is what we receive a hundredfold. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children. Jesus doesn't promise to give us an easy life, but he does promise to give us true family. So look around you. If you're a member of Mount Vernon Baptist Church, these are your sisters and your mothers and your daughters. Those with whom you gather weekly, hear the same preaching, sing songs to one another, and serve. Jesus has given you this gift, this hundredfold treasure, the family of Mount Vernon Baptist Church. It's in this church context that we grow. We help each other become gospel-loving, Bible-saturated women. And you even heard that in the testimonies this weekend, didn't you? Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19. This is what the church does. The church makes disciples. And that includes, of course, sharing the gospel. One must repent and believe the good news that Jesus died for her sins to be a disciple. But the church's work doesn't end there. We must learn to do all that Jesus commanded. How do we do that? We learn it through sitting under the preaching, hearing the Bible read, singing gospel-rich songs, praying the scripture together, Bible studies, classes, retreats. These are all ways that the church disciples disciples. But because the church is a family, we aren't only discipled in gatherings. We disciple one another before, after, and during the week. One-on-one discipling is a powerful tool for spiritual growth. And it's not really complicated. Discipling is simply intentionally doing spiritual good in another person's life. And we can all be in these kinds of relationships. Ideally, we'll have an older woman discipling us, and we'll have a younger woman who we're discipling. These kinds of discipling relationships can also happen in same age, same stage of life relationships. But it's really vital to have a woman from the next stage of life to go to ask questions about how she's living that stage of life and how she lived the one that you're in. Isn't that what Paul instructed Titus? To teach the women of his church to disciple one another? Older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God not be reviled. That's Titus 2, 3 to 5. This is normative in the church. Pastors need women to teach and train other women. Elders need women to model the Christian life for each other. But don't put discipling in a tidy little box. It can happen on Sunday mornings at church as you talk about the sermon, when you share with someone a trial you're going through at work, when an older mom tells a younger one how to discipline a toddler. I remember we have a lot of different cultures in Dubai, and most people don't come from Christian backgrounds, at least not evangelical, Bible-believing Christian backgrounds, most of the people in our church. And a young woman that I disciple was in the church office with me, and her son threw a fit when she took a cup that he was spilling juice all over the floor with. She took a cup from him, and he got very angry, and he threw a fit. And she picked him up, and she said, "Oh, it's okay to be angry, but just it's important what you do with that anger." And I said to her, let me just call her Lisa. I said, "Lisa, you don't want to tell him that it's okay to be angry. That's sin directly from his heart. That's why he got angry, because he wanted to keep that cup. So don't tell him it's okay to be angry. Tell him no and teach him how to deal with when he gets angry." And she just said, I was always told to stifle my emotions, and she didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, and so I thought I was supposed to affirm his emotions, whatever they were, and then, move on from there. So she really appreciated me saying, as an older woman who's raised three children, saying, no, anger is sin. We see that in the scripture. Don't tell him that it's okay for him to be angry. So, discipling can happen by appointment, or it can happen informally in the church office or in the pews or as you get together as friends. It simply requires being thoughtful so that you're not just chatting, but you're intentionally doing spiritual good to that other woman. Let me take just a minute again to speak to the single women among us, the younger single women. Don't take yourself out of the category of older woman if you've been a Christian for a while. You can teach what is good also. You don't have to be married to be loving, self-controlled, hardworking, and kind. Also remember that being a part of a local church is being a part of an immediate family, right? Like we've said before, you have mothers and fathers and sisters and daughters here. So if you're a single woman, don't stay aloof from the church. Attach yourself to families and be discipled and disciple other women. Thank you so much. And a word for mothers after I take a quick drink. A word for mothers, don't forget to disciple your children. These are God-given relationships. Your children are your priority. don't get so bogged down with your day-to-day with them that you forget to do them spiritual good. Speak of the Lord as you feed them breakfast, as you drive them to school, as you talk about the day in the afternoon, and as you tuck them in at night. And realize that they will benefit from watching you disciple others and you be discipled by others. So what does it look like to do intentional spiritual good in another woman's life? Think about a Pilates instructor. If you go to a Pilates course, that instructor is going to teach you what to do, show you how to do it, encourage you to keep doing it, and sometimes correct you when you're wrong, right? A discipler will do these same things. She will teach, model, encourage, and correct. So let's talk about each of these in turn. First, teach. Ephesians 4:15 tells us we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how are we to do this? It's not by human cunning or craftiness. It's rather speaking the truth in love. Now, this verse is often used out of context to justify saying something hard or offensive to another person. But that's actually not what the passage is about. It's about speaking the word to one another to build each other up. It's about teaching one another. And you don't need a theology degree to do this. You just need to be willing to love another woman enough and seek to build her up with scripture and biblical wisdom that you've got stored in your own heart. Maybe you can build her up through a recent sermon that you're talking about. Maybe it's a book that you're reading together. Or maybe it's something that you read in your quiet time or your soul work time. I love that phrase. So, let me tell you about my first formal discipling experience. I went to a woman who was about 10 years older than me in the church. And I had observed her life, and she was just a godly woman who I looked up to. So I asked her to disciple me, and she said, you know, I really don't have time to read a book together or even, you know, prepare to study a book, the Bible, together. But what we can do is we can sit down once a week, and we'll just talk about what I'm reading in my quiet times. So I said, okay, that's great. She had a teenager. I had little babies. And so she would bring her teenager over, and her teenager would babysit my kids. They loved it. While we would talk about whatever she was reading in her quiet time. And I can't tell you how much she taught me. Like how to regularly be in God's word and apply it to my life. But it wasn't just discussing these verses. I asked her all kinds of questions about marriage and parenting and church life. She taught me about living the whole of the Christian life. And I watched her life too. She and her husband oozed the gospel. It was like they walked around with gospel glasses on. It's how they saw everything and everyone through this beautiful lens. Observing that infused a lot more grace into my life, and I needed it. So teach, and then also model. That's the second point. Model. Show women how to do it. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Just as that Pilates instructor is up there doing the moves herself, You want to live the Christian life in front of the one you disciple. That means that you spend time with her and let her see how you interact with a parent or your husband or kids or coworkers. Take her into your kitchen and have conversations while you're cooking a family meal. Have her over one night after work. Does that frighten you, letting someone imitate you as you imitate Christ? Maybe she'll see you at the end of an exhausting day and you'll complain about your boss at work. Or you'll have a sharp word for your husband. No one lives the Christian life perfectly. And we don't want to lead women who we disciple to think that we do somehow. Those are opportunities for her to see you repent. You know, repentance needs to be modeled too. It's a great thing to model to our kids also. As we disciple, we want to show women our lives. We want to show them how a gospel-loving, Bible-saturated woman lives the Christian life with all its ups and downs. That Pilates teacher doesn't just describe how to activate your core and do a one-legged bridge. She shows you how to do it. Model the Christian life to one another. And three, encourage. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So think of the Pilates instructor urging on five more leg lifts after you feel you've reached your limit. We want to spur each other on in the Christian life. We want to be coaches who work to build one another up. And we have so much encouragement to give. The Christian is no longer a slave to sin. The Christian has an eternity with Christ waiting. The Christian knows that every circumstance that comes into her life comes through the hand of a loving God. Nothing can separate us from his love. God has not spared his son. He will graciously give us all things. We should be all about building women up with the glorious truths of Scripture. Let's heap grace on other women. We do this by pointing them to Christ. And look at that phrase as fits the occasion. To truly encourage others, we need to know their lives. So, do you know about her work situation or if she's in conflict with a friend? What are the issues in her marriage? What are her kids like? Have you gotten to know her kids? What is that sin that she's finding so hard to fight? Now, sometimes we want to impart all of our wisdom to others, and we don't listen to what's going on in their lives. And ladies, this can be especially true as we get older. We have a lot to say, right? At times I'll be talking to a woman and I'll realize I have been talking for a really long time. And so I'll just stop and I'll ask her about her life. If we want to encourage others, we need to ask them questions so we know how we can build them up. So teach, model, and encourage one another. And then fourth, correct. This is probably the most difficult one. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So if you do a Pilates video The instructor will teach you and show you and encourage you to press on from that screen, right? But what she can't do is correct you because she can't see what you're doing wrong. In discipling relationships, the goal is doing spiritual good. We want our sisters to progress in sanctification. And really, the only way to do that is to see our own sin and learn how to fight it better. But our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand them? If we are in real, transparent relationships with women, they know our lives and we know theirs, we're going to see each other's sin, even the stuff that we're deceiving ourselves about. I have dear sisters in my life who are willing to speak into my life. So when I'm going through something difficult and I know my reaction is tainted with sin, but I can't figure out the root of it, then I call one of them and I ask her to help me to diagnose the problem. I try to be careful to ask that because I don't just want sympathy. I want to fight that sin. So when I ask these women, generally they are very sympathetic and they try to understand my perspective, but then they shoot straight with me and they tell me what they think is going on in my heart. And usually they're right. Do you have someone like that in your life? Are you willing to hear correction? Do you want to hear correction? It is the thing that will spur on your spiritual growth more than anything else. When sin comes to the surface, we can fight it. If it's buried deep, it stays and it grows like cancer. We need others to help us dig for it. You can lead in a discipling relationship by being transparent about your own sin. I always find that women are a lot more likely to tell me their struggles if I'm telling them my struggles. But a good discipler will be willing to gently correct others in their sin. And she'll undergird that confrontation with much encouragement. We can tell women, Jesus paid for this all. We do spiritual good to one another when we teach, model, encourage, and correct. Like that Pilates teacher, these are the components of discipling. It's how we build spiritual muscle. Discipling is simply living the Christian life together, intentionally doing spiritual good to another woman. You can get together on your lunch break and discuss a book you're reading together. You can invite a woman to meet at the park and talk about life as you watch your kids play. You can go for coffee Saturday morning and read the Bible one-to-one. You can have a college student over to ask you questions while you cook dinner, and then you can feed her a good meal. She'll like that. You can set regular appointments, or you can do it informally, meeting occasionally for dinner and a movie. My friend Betty never did any of these things, and now there's no time. But Amina has centered her life in the church, and she has relationships with women that will last not just a lifetime, but into eternity. This life is short. Invest your time and energy in something that is of eternal value. Let your life story be one of intentionally doing good in other people's lives in your own church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want our lives to count for eternity. We want to take relationships with us to heaven and the new heavens and new earth. Lord, we pray that as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, that we would do intentional spiritual good in other people's lives. We pray that we would have many women who do that for us And we pray that we would do it for others and that you would bring much fruit, particularly out of the discipling relationships here at Mount Vernon Baptist, Lord. Build women up here. Have women speaking the word of God to one another and being intentional about doing spiritual good in other women's lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.